So for the next 3 weeks, we are going to be looking at Acts 1, 1 through 11. We've been continuing through Matthew, and but we're going to take a little bit of a break to talk about the ascension, just because it's lesser known. Out of the four major events of Christ's life, it's probably the least known. And so we're going to take a couple weeks to talk about it. We're going to talk mostly about it next week. Today is kind of an intro to it. We're going to be looking at Jesus' pre-ascension witnessing commission to his disciples. And then next week, we'll look at the implications and the aspects of the ascension, of what does it mean that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at how the ascension makes way for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how the Spirit really equips and empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses, and also then to be in communion with him as he is ascended. And so these will be the next 3 weeks of preaching. And again, we're going to be jumping around a lot of scripture, but each of these 3 weeks is going to be centered on this text in Acts 1, 1 through 11. Now, before we jump in, though, I missed the Red Sox game yesterday. So did anyone see it? Did any of you watch it? How did they play? Did you see it? Did you experience it? They had the ball on the bat. Did they play? Did they win? I just don't know. Do any of you know? Did any of you see it? Can I get a witness? About 2 weeks ago, I'm sure you were just as shocked as me to just open your internet browser or turn on the news and to see that the cathedral at Notre Dame was on fire and that was burning. Now, I read about it, but I wasn't there. Again, were any of you there? Could you share about it? Could you talk about it? Did you see it? Can I get a witness? I heard that there was a fire chaplain who was a hero, and that as people are exiting the building and the firefighters are going in, he said, "I need to go with you." And he went in and he led them to the most important and priceless relics and artwork in the Notre Dame Cathedral, and to take it out, to save it. Now, that sounds incredible, but again, I've only heard about this. Did any of you see it? Were any of you there? Can I get a witness? What is a witness? Right, you see where I'm going with this? What is a witness? What does a witness do? Now, when we think of a witness, we think of a witness who sees or experiences something extraordinary, something amazing, something that is not your typical run-of-the-mill event. A witness is someone who observes a crime or maybe an accident. And then a witness is a person who shares and talks about what they have seen and what they have experienced. Yes, I saw the defendant, Your Honor. I saw him do it. He's the one. He's guilty. I'm a witness. I was there. I was at the concert when the musician jumped off the stage, and it was incredible. It was so awesome. I was a witness. I was there. It was awesome. Witnesses share what they saw, but they share what they also experienced themselves. Think about this. Which is more powerful? I have two statements for you. One is, I heard that movie was pretty good. I think you'd like it. It's one statement. What about this statement? I saw this movie. It was incredible. I think you would really like it. Which statement has more persuasion, right? Which is more likely to make you watch the movie? Witnesses, they see or experience something extraordinary, something that needs to be shared. And then witnesses talk about it. They share with others what they saw and what they experienced. They communicate, "This is what I saw. I was a witness of this, and I want to tell you about it because it's important." As we look at this scripture, if Jesus' commission to his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is known as the Great Commission, right, which I'm sure you're very familiar with, and then if his commission to his disciples in John 20, 21 is known as his sending commission, a little bit lesser known, but still really important, then perhaps we can refer to his commission to his disciples in Acts 1:8 as Jesus' witnessing commission. Let's read about Jesus' time with his disciples leading up to his ascension in Acts 1:1 through 8. So I'm going to read the text. This is Acts 1:1 through 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said all these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." This is God's word. Now remember that we have 3 weeks to talk about this text in the Ascension, so I'm going to bring out different aspects of it. That this week we're going to focus just on Jesus' witnessing commission, what he told his disciples, that he commissioned his disciples to be his witnesses before he ascended into heaven. Now, just a note about the book of Acts is it was written by Luke, and Luke was a doctor. He was a traveling companion of Paul, and he specifically, he's writing this book, and he wrote also the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing this to Theophilus, who was his patron, his friend, the guy who gave him, supported him as he went and researched and collected the stories and put them together in his Gospel. And so he's writing to Theophilus, and he says something remarkable right off the bat. Right at the beginning, he says something remarkable, right in verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. He says, "The first account," he's talking about his gospel, "I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And we know the four gospels. They're all about Jesus' life, right? But they all end with him, his commission, or then and then implied in some of them, or explicitly, is his ascension. Jesus is gone now. Yet Theophilus says, I composed all about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles he had chosen. Again, do you catch that? He said the word began, the verb began, what Jesus began to do and teach. My gospel, the book before Acts, is all that he began to do and teach. And then I go into the book of Acts, and the implication there is that he's going to continue, that Jesus is continue to do and teach. Now, how is that possible? Jesus was ascended. If Jesus' physical body goes up into heaven, he began to do and say, how can he continue to do and say if he's going up into heaven? Surely that must be a mistake, right? Did Luke make a mistake here? No, this is not a mistake. You understand the implication of this is that someone, something, somehow, Jesus is going to carry on his work, what he was doing and saying, even after he ascends. So how can Jesus do this? How can Jesus continue to do and say when, as we'll see in the next week, and we'll see as we look at a lot of scriptures throughout scripture, that Jesus' physical body is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So therefore, how can Jesus himself continue to do and say? Let's read what Luke wrote at the end of his gospel, recounting one of Jesus' resurrection appearances and what he said to his disciples. You've actually already heard it today, but it's so good we're going to read it again. It's Luke 24. Luke 24, 44 through 49. Listen again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law and of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So how can Jesus' ministry continue once he is gone? How can Jesus' words and deeds continue once he is gone? Well, it is through his disciples. It's through his disciples. Now, Jesus began his ministry with his own hands and his own mouth, but his ministry is going to continue through his disciples' hands and his disciples' mouths. As has been proclaimed in Scripture, and as Jesus repeatedly told his disciples before he was crucified, and then as he told them now in the ascension, right before the ascension in these resurrected texts where he's speaking to them and telling them, opening their minds to understand that they are to be his witnesses, that they are to continue his ministry. Can I get a witness, right? Now, throughout his life, Jesus told his disciples about his coming suffering, death, and resurrection. And then the disciples, they went to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, Jesus suffered and died, and then he rose again from the grave. The disciples were witnesses of these events that Jesus went through. They saw it. They were there. And in Luke 24:44, we see that the resurrected Jesus is helping his disciples to, again, to interpret now post-resurrection, to interpret all that has happened in light of scriptures. Jesus helps them to see this was according to God's plan. This must happen. And it did happen. And these disciples are witnesses of Jesus' fulfillment of Scripture. Luke 24:48, Jesus straight up tells his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things. You saw them. You experienced them. You were there. You are witnesses." And what does a witness do? A witness proclaims what they have seen and experienced because it's important, because it's paradigm shifting, because it's life changing. A witness talks about what they've seen and experienced because people need to hear about it. They need to know because it will deeply affect their lives. Think about this. God's plan for the redemption of mankind is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, your life can be made complete. Your guilt and shame can not just be forgotten, not can just be swept under the rug, but in Jesus Christ, all guilt and shame can be removed from you forever. In Jesus, your future can be secured. Your best life now isn't found in health, wealth, and happiness, but your best life now is found in the forgiveness of your sins and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, that we have been restored to right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, can I get a witness? The disciples were these first witnesses, and we see them proclaiming what they have witnessed. The apostle Peter stands up in front of a dangerous, mocking crowd in Acts 2. In Acts 2, 22 through 24, what does he say? He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." I mean, can I get a witness? As Peter was, the Apostle John is. The Apostle John writes in his first letter, he writes, 1 John 1, 1 through 4, "What was from the beginning," which is Jesus Christ, okay? "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ, the Son. These things I write to you, so that our joy may be made complete. And can I get a witness? John was a witness. The disciples were first witnesses of Jesus, declaring what they had seen and heard and experienced. Just think about that for a minute. They saw the resurrected Lord. John was at the cross. He saw Jesus die. He saw him cry out and give up his spirit. He saw him be stabbed in the side by a spear and the blood and water flow out separate. Jesus was dead. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, took him down from the cross. They laid him in the tomb. They sealed it up. And days passed. Jesus was dead. And yet then, he did not stay dead, but he was resurrected, and they saw him with their own eyes. They who had been cowering, hiding in the darkness of their homes and of buildings, just trying, thinking, we're next, we're going to die next. And then Jesus appears among them, and then they go out boldly in the power of the Spirit and transform the world because they had seen the risen Lord. Okay, this is amazing. Jesus, he died and rose again. Mary saw Jesus at the tomb. Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus broke bread with the 11 after he'd been dead. Then he rose again. He ate with them to show them that he was alive. Thomas put his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands and in his side. And after Jesus had died and rose again, he gathered the disciples together to teach them and to commission them. And Jesus appeared many more times to his followers after the resurrection to assure them that he was alive. He had been dead, but he was raised again, appearing at one time to a group of more than 500 brothers and sisters. These men, these women were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Many of them were martyred for their proclamation. They died to proclaim this news that we have heard, that many of you have received. And they were martyred. Now, do you know what the Greek word is that we translate the New Testament as witness? I didn't know this until I started studying for this text. And so this right here in Acts 1:8, but you will be my witnesses. Do you know what that word is? It's the Greek word is martys. Martys. You can find martys 35 times in the New Testament, and each time in the NASB is translated as witness. Now, martys, as you can guess, is the root of our English word martyr, right? A martyr. Now, what is a martyr? A person who is killed for what they believe is a martyr. And really, most often, a martyr is a person who's killed because they refuse to renounce their beliefs, or they refuse to stop talking about their beliefs. They refuse to stop proclaiming what they have witnessed. In Acts 4, we see the Jewish leaders arrest Peter and John for preaching about Jesus, for witnessing about Jesus. Acts 4:18, the officials, they come, and when they had summoned them, Peter and John, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus, or there will be trouble. That's what the officials were telling them. Stop witnessing about Jesus. Stop proclaiming what you've heard and seen and experienced, or there will be severe ramifications. Now, did the believers stop witnessing? No. Did they stop talking about Jesus? Did they stop talking about what they'd seen or heard? No, because they were martys. They were witnesses. And they were just because Jesus had commanded them to be his witnesses. And they continued to witness until these martys, some of them eventually became martyrs. We see this with Stephen in Acts 8. Stephen is put on trial and ultimately stoned to death. Stephen was given a choice. Stop talking about Jesus or else we're going to kill you. That's the choice that Stephen was given. Stop being a witness of what Jesus has said and done or die. We have to ask ourselves, and why would Stephen continue to talk about Jesus? Why would he continue to proclaim about Jesus? If he was facing death, why wouldn't he just stop talking and live? Why wouldn't he stop being a witness. Now, brothers and sisters, this is all building to something, okay? This is all building to a foundational truth. Now, I've often preached and taught that to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus, right? And you've heard me say this? Please. I've said it. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a learner of Jesus, doing what the teacher did, teaching what the teacher taught, living life how the teacher lived. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. And from our text this morning, I want to say also, then, to be a Christian is to be a witness of Jesus. That is, to be a Christian is to be a person who has seen and experienced something extraordinary, something life-changing, something paradigm-shifting, and something that needs to be shared. And then to be a Christian is to be a witness, to then share what you have experienced and what you have heard and seen. The disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They shared what they saw with their own eyes. They shared what they heard with their own ears, what they touched with their own hands. They witnessed the resurrected King, and they proclaimed what they saw, heard, and touched. Now, what are we witnesses of? What have we seen and experienced? How have we witnessed Jesus? How have we witnessed the resurrected King? Now let's look at Jesus' witnessing commission to his disciples, which has been up there the whole time. I'm sure you've already read it. Let's read this together, all right? Would you read this with me? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. This is Jesus' witnessing commission. Now, we might not be eyewitnesses of Jesus, and I thought of how to say this, and it might sound weird, but we are body witnesses of Jesus, right? And what do I mean by that? Well, brothers and sisters, have you witnessed the bride of Christ? Have you witnessed the body of Christ? Have you witnessed God's people in the local church? Right, we are the body of Christ together. It's a plural. It's something we do together. With Christ as our head, we are the body of Christ. We have witnessed God's work among us as we've witnessed his work in one another. Right, as we see one another grow, as we see a person become and grow and be softened in ways that would never be possible apart from the work of God, we witness the work of Jesus. We might not be eyewitnesses of Jesus, but we are body witnesses of Jesus. We've witnessed the love that we experienced together as Jesus began all of his work while he was on this life, and it's continued through by his disciples, as we feel hospitality of one another, as we feel the love, as we hear the word taught and preached, as we see it lived, as we experience the fellowship of the Spirit, the love of one another, friendship, the support of one another, we witness the power of our risen Lord. Paul said, as he was sent as a witness to the Gentiles, to preach and to see God's people expand across ethnic lines, to see God expand his people. And we see it here, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This isn't just geographical locations, but this is also across social spheres. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Most Jews wouldn't even pass through the country. They would go around far much larger distance to travel just so they didn't have to talk to any of them. But yet, God says that his people through Jesus Christ are to be his witnesses across ethnic boundaries. And then we see this with Paul. And so Paul, he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles. Paul, a Jew, preaches to non-Jews. As Ephesians 4:10 says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's glory is displayed to the world as he grows his church. We are witnesses of the power of God as we see his church grow amid all trials and hardships. And remember our roots as a church. Remember how this church was born. This church was born not out of peace and all sunshine and flowers, but this church was born out of hardship and difficulties. Our founding pastor was voted out of the West Congregational Church, right? He's voted out, and it is a crisis of gospel truth. Really, what that church said is, you're preaching Jesus too much. There's too much witnessing of Jesus going on. It's offensive to tell people that Jesus is the only way to God. It's offensive to tell people that we're all sinners, right? I don't understand. I understand. I don't like to hear that. But it's equally offensive because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of God's righteousness. But this church, so they voted him out. They said, stop being a witness of Jesus. He's a pastor, voted out by his own people, fired, right? Rejected by his own people. Should Pastor Ross have quit the ministry? Should Pastor Ross has said, you know what? It's all for nothing. I mean, where's God in the midst of this? A pastor voted out, hope seemingly lost, a ministry ended. How did this happen? Why would God let this happen? Because God was at work in the midst of the trial. God was at work in the midst of what was a really, I'm sure, incredibly tumultuous season. And Pastor Ross and a small group of believers started meeting and praying, God, what would you have us do? God, who would you have us be? You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Can I get a witness? But we don't have any money. We don't have any land. We don't have a building. We don't have a place of worship. God, how can we do this? But yet they faithfully sought the Lord. They faithfully sought to be witnesses of Jesus where he planted them. And step by step, God provided for that group of believers. And they bought this plot of land. They built this church with their own hands. And they worshiped God and they proclaimed the message and the work of Jesus Christ. And we gather here today because of what God did in and through that group of believers. We are witnesses of the great work of God that has gone before us. We are witnesses of the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. We are witnesses of Jesus' work of transformation in our own lives and in the lives of one another. This is one of the reasons we gather together, is because sometimes I can't see God's work in me and I need a brother or a sister to say, hey, I see God at work in you. Hold on, keep seeking him. I know there's a trial in your life. I know there's a challenge, but I see God's hand at this. You will come out the other side because God is with you. You are a witness of Jesus' work in you. We need to tell one another then about what God is doing among us. We need to be open to share with our brothers and sisters, hey, this is how God is working at me right now. This is an area of my life that I don't like, but here is how God is at work and growing me out of this. Will you pray with me? Will you help me through this? Let me ask you then, you think about this. Think about who you could share this with, both in this church and also out in the world. How has God been at work in your life? What is the ways that God has been transforming you from human into something more perfected human? How has God been at work in you, transforming your character, your attitudes, your reactions? How has he been helping you to become the man or woman that God created you to be? How has God been at work in your life? I mean, can I get a witness of God's work? When Jesus walked the earth, he opened the eyes of the blind. How has God opened your eyes to his truth supernaturally? Remember that whenever we understand the truth of God, that is a miracle of God at work in our minds. And can I get a witness? When Jesus walked the earth, he touched lepers who society said were unlovable, untouchable, and really without worth. How has Jesus' love touched your life and helped you to realize that you are a person of great worth? Can I get a witness? Jesus freed the captives from the chains of the principalities and powers of this world. How has Jesus freed you from the chains of addiction? How has he freed you from the chains of lies, the chains of guilt and shame? How has Jesus freed you from the chains that hold you bound in your life, the chains of sin? Can I get a witness? And let us not forget what is of first importance that we are witnesses of. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are not eyewitnesses, we are body witnesses, but we have seen the risen Lord in our lives, in the lives of one another, and in our church. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is the most important thing we're witnesses of. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And when Jesus walked the earth, he showed men and women how they could be in right relationship with God. He showed his disciples how all of the Scriptures, the Old Testament law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He showed them that through his life, death, and resurrection, that humanity's debt of sin was paid for, that God's wrath against sin was satisfied by him in our place. Jesus showed us that the great chasm between sinful man and holy God was bridged by his body. Reconciliation and life to the full is found in Jesus. Lost are found in Jesus. Death is conquered in Jesus. We can know and experience God as our Lord, as your heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ. And can I get a witness? Brothers and sisters, this is of first importance, that Christ died for your sins so that you could spend eternity with God in heaven, so that you could be reconciled to right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so I have to ask, is do you know God through Jesus Christ? And will you talk about it? Will you be a witness of what God has done in your life? Can you tell it to me? Can you tell it to one another? Can you tell it to the people that God has sending you to, the people that God has placed in your life? Will you be a witness? Because this is what God calls us to do. This is what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, calls us to do. This is what he called his original disciples to do, even to the remotest parts of the earth. The gospel has even made it here to Gloucester, to the glory of God. Now, here at the Cape Ann Bible Church, we have our own missions field, West Gloucester. It doesn't end there, but for us, it starts there, right? And that we hope that it would start and then expand, that even out of Gloucester, Gloucester would become a center of God's glory going throughout all the nations. And so we exist here at the Cape Ann Bible Church to glorify God by cultivating a community of disciples of Jesus Christ here in West Gloucester, on Cape Ann, and to the ends of the earth. Can I get a witness? Let me pray. Dear God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. God, I pray that you would quicken the words of salvation in our hearts. I pray that you would quicken your love in our hearts right now, Lord. God, I pray that you would call each person here to be your witness of the work that you're doing and of who you are, what you've done in redemptive history, Jesus Christ our Lord, and what you've done in our own personal history. God, I pray that you'd help us to capture this vision. We can only do this in your strength, as we'll see in the next 2 weeks. We can only do this because you are King on high. You are Lord of all creation. And God, you have seated Jesus Christ at your right hand in glory and power and as our King, our ascended King. And God, that you have not left us alone, though, but that you have sent your Spirit to empower us to be your witnesses. Again, Lord, I pray as we sit in this text, as we study it, as we look at it, as we meditate on it for another 2 weeks, God, may you teach us what you want to teach us from this, and may you quicken in our hearts your call for us to be your witnesses. God, each one of us, we understand, is called to be a witness of you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would show us how and where. God, I just pray that you would teach us through your word. You would draw us closer to yourself and draw us closer to one another as we witness what you are doing and have done. God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus Christ. Amen.